I was in the right place. I thought you were telling me we're starting at verse 23. You're going to throw me all off here. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those, who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Heavenly Father, Lord, we trust in you and your word. And I just pray, Lord, that for those that need refreshment this morning, Lord, pour out your spirit and refresh your children. Lord, those who need encouragement, encourage them by the reading of your word. And Lord, by the ministering of your Holy Spirit, pour out your Holy Spirit here, we pray. Lord, if there is anybody here who has not put their hope in Jesus Christ, we ask that your word would penetrate their hearts, that they would, their eyes would be open. Lord, that they would see their eternal need for a Savior. We just pray that your word would sound true in each of our ears and each of our hearts. Lord, as we lift up this time to you, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, we pray for your blessings, that they would be abundant this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. You know, the scene really is kind of amazing. Peter is with John. They went into the temple. We know that as they went into the temple that there was a lame man who was begging for alms. In that area by the gate beautiful is how it would be said. And ultimately in the area of Solomon's porch, probably inside the court of the women, in the area that would be entering the court of the inner court. And you know, they certainly attend to the individual needs of this lame man, but Peter again begins preaching, and he's preaching the gospel. And you know, as I was preparing for this, the Lord kind of took me back to last year's senior pastors conference, and he really just kind of laid this heavy on my heart as we're preparing to go in this. You know, Peter would not compromise would not compromise truth, regardless of where he was. It did not matter who was standing around. He didn't succumb to religiosity or other man's opinion. He stood firmly on what he knew to be true by what he saw, what he touched, what he heard, those things that he had received from Jesus Christ. The church, we need to hear the simplicity of the message that Peter gives, because I think to a certain extent in our own intelligence, we can often, bring in some of our own understandings and our own opinions to what the truth of the gospel is, what the word of God really says. And when we do that, we can start compromising our own faith, compromising our own testimony, and compromising the pure message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Peter gives. And I was just kind of going over some things and praying about it, and I just, the Lord just brought back to my memory and my heart something that Pastor Raul Ries had said at the senior pastors conference last year. And he was talking about kind of where the church is today and our message and where, what God has called us to and his relationship and his great love for the church. But the sad thing is that so much of the church is compromising its position and its message and its belief. And he said, it's as if the world is saying, I will follow Jesus when I see the church follow Jesus. And that just kind of broke my heart. And we all need to search our hearts even this morning. Am I sold out? Am I wholeheartedly following Jesus Christ? Jeremiah, when he was speaking to the children of Israel, told them that, as God was telling them, the thoughts that I think of you, says the Lord, the thoughts of good and not of evil, that you might have a future and a hope. He then goes on to say, when you seek me with your whole heart, then I will be found. Then you will hear. Then I will hear, and then you will receive these things from me when we seek him wholeheartedly. And it's certainly something, even though this gospel message certainly is a message that's given unto salvation, it's a message that needs to resonate even in the heart of those who believe. It's something that needs to challenge us on a daily basis. Do we believe what we say we believe, and are we seeking him and following him wholeheartedly? That's the witness of the church. And man, Peter, what a wreck. If you look at him, what a wreck. And we make fun of that. But look what the Lord is doing through this man that was a wreck. And we can all recognize, we can all kind of relate to this man, can't we? But that's not an excuse to not stand uncompromised on what we know the Lord has done in our own lives and what we know the Word of God says and what he's called us to as his church, an uncompromising message, an uncompromising faith. And so Peter, I want to go back a little bit. The scriptures say about Jesus in Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's the simple message of the gospel that Peter was preaching the first time it came out of his mouth on Pentecost. And then this day as he's in the temple and he goes in, it's actually shorter than the first one. And you're probably all going, yeah, you should take note of that, Pastor. But, but it was shorter than the first one. He was preaching Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and that God had raised him up again, that he was risen. That is the gospel message. And that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That is what Jesus means. Remember, Peter is preaching to holy, a completely Jewish crowd. They were hoping to be saved. Remember, it took a while before the apostles realized that Jesus didn't come to save them from the occupation, but that was their hope. They wanted to be taken, they wanted to be pulled out of Roman rule. They were looking and hoping for the restoration of Israel. That was the big picture. That was what was on their heart. And so they were blinded to all those prophecies in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and many of the other prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, that the Christ would first come and he would suffer and become a sacrifice for the sins of the world, that he would be a suffering servant. Jesus had fulfilled all the prophecies of the suffering servant, but they wanted national restoration, not personal reconciliation, which is exactly what they needed. It's exactly what the whole world needed. It's what the world needs today. They needed to be saved from their sins. But they rejected Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. The Romans killed him. We talked about this last week. Hopefully we have settled the blame game here in this fellowship. Who was to blame for Jesus' death? I'll put it this way. It was the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was not the Jews or the Gentiles. Does that help you out? I'll just confuse the situation so we have no argument. It was sin. It was our sin that put him on the cross. Peter said they did it in ignorance, and so God declared it was done in ignorance. Therefore, we have in Christ that city of refuge, that refuge that we can find in his name, in who he is, in what he has done. You see, the truth is Jesus gave his life and became, or because there was no other way to save us from ourselves, to save us from sins, Jesus submitted to the Father's will and sacrificed his life for yours and for mine. That's what the scripture said. Jesus himself said, it's mine to give, it's mine to take up. I've been given that authority. So hopefully that settles it in any of our hearts. He gave his life. But now, for all who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, ignorance is not an excuse. Forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life is free to all who will put their faith in him. And that is the truth. And because you have heard the truth, you are responsible for what you do with that truth. It is interesting, but he has given us free will. He's given us a choice in the matter. And Peter says this, repent therefore. That is, change your mind. It is a choice that everyone will make. Jesus has done everything that is necessary for you and I to be reconciled to God, to be saved, to receive salvation. We cannot work our way to heaven or think our way into eternity. For those of you that are thinkers, we can only accept what Jesus has already done for us. That's the way God has organized it. That's the way he has arranged things. Repentance speaks of not only a doing a what we talk about a 180, it's turning from the current direction and heading in the complete opposite direction, but it's in recognition of what God says is right. It is to say, I am wrong, God is right. But it also speaks of a brokenness, a realization that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, to come to him broken and distraught over really what our lives have produced and where we're at in our lives. It's a change of mind and a change of heart. It is to live in agreement with God. And what God has said is your sin has separated you from him. And so there was no other way but to send his son to die on a cross and to shed his blood, first that we might have remission of sins, but then that we might have the choice to accept what he has done and follow him. That's what Peter is preaching. And he said, no longer, and scripture says, no longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a continual transformation and renewal. It's not a, you know, a one-time thing that I just believe in Jesus. It's to really follow after Jesus, to seek him. And he goes on, Peter, to say that your sins may be blotted out. Now that's a blotter, you know? That I want to see that blotter. I like that blotter. But he'll blot out our sins, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And man, you know, I was thinking about that, and you know, for some of us it's a little easier to go back than others. But to go back, you remember when you accepted the Lord. Maybe it was just at that moment or the next day you knew that there was something completely different about your life, about your attitude, about your outlook on life. There was a hope that had flooded over you. I remember that time, and reminded even this morning, just the refreshment that came from the presence of the Lord. And it noticed that refreshment or that refreshing comes after repentance. I remember when I started going to Calvary Chapel of West Covina, you know, and Kevin and I were even talking this morning, you know, I was blessed to a certain measure because I had a mother and father who were involved in ministry at an early age and taught Sunday school. Most of what I knew about Jesus and accepting Jesus, about the Bible, really came from my mother and father, not from the pastor. I could honestly tell you, I don't remember probably two words that the pastor ever said, but those things, that foundation that came from my mom and dad early on. But, you know, there was a time where we moved away from those things, and to go to a place, end up, you know, the Lord taking me to Calvary Chapel of West Covina, where the Word of God came to life because it was being taught, you know, in its entirety. As that just started washing over me and realizing, man, I'm just not in the place God would have me right now. And is that, you know, that just real outlook on my own life and what God really wanted for my life really started to you know, come to mind and wash my mind of the things that I was involved in. Man, it was refreshing. It was life-changing. And it wasn't because of the building or anything else. It was because of what was being presented. It was being taught the Word of God, the words of life. And it was about Jesus Christ. Even when I decided to go back and do my own thing again, some of you can relate to that. That constant struggle of wanting to do God's will and wanting to live, you know, Bill's way. I've been through it a couple times in my life. I still struggle with it, to be honest. But at that time, that morning when I rededicated my life to the Lord and repented of those things that I'd gotten involved with again, just the refreshment as the presence of the Lord returned to my life, the Holy Spirit was then free to work in my life. And, you know, I surrendered that morning. The rest of my will, Lord, said, my life is yours. What a refreshing thing. But I found that it often comes after that time of repentance. And what a precious privilege it is. What a precious privilege it is to repent before God and be refreshed, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, and that's one thing I think when we were taught when you're younger, when I look back, is, you know, repent. And it's always kind of one of those things that's preached at you instead of taught as, you know, what a wonderful thing that God has opened the doors that we can go before Him and just say, Lord, I'm a mess. And I realize I'm a mess. I want a clean slate, man. Wash me, you know, dust me off and send me on my way again. And we need to be reminded of those things. We get caught up in the things of the world. We get caught up in our own things. We get caught up in ourselves. And God just says, hey, look, you know what? Just repent. Lay those things down at my feet. Get heading back in the right direction, man. And enjoy the refreshing of my presence, the refreshing of my Holy Spirit. And, you know, maybe some of you are here this morning and just needed to hear that. But we stray and sin creeps in and breaks that fellowship with the Lord. And we get, you know, we tend to get worn down. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus came to give us life. That is real life, refreshing life, to refresh us. And so Peter is you know, preaching that message of repentance, and he said that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Need to be careful here because there are some sects or whatever you want to call it, sects, I forgot to say that correctly, that have taken that, incorrectly. But it's until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That does not mean, as Rob Bell may try and trick you into believing, that love wins and that there's going to be a time when the Lord comes back and even all those who are suffering and, you know, and awaiting judgment will then be restored. That's not talking about that restoration. There is only one other time that we see the word used like this or in this sense, and it's in Acts 1:6 as they're watching him go and they're saying, is he going to come back? Remember that? Man, they're just interested. Okay, we see him going, but is he going to come back? Is he going to restore, you know, his kingdom? They were speaking of Christ's return, the restoration of all things. It speaks of his second coming when he is going to come back and set up his kingdom here on earth. Set everything in the world back to the way it should be. And you know, no more crazy snake charming churches. You just hang out with the snakes. They're not going to bite you anymore. You know, you don't have to test or tempt God with those things and the lion and the lamb. And, you know, it's going to be an amazing thing when he sets his foot down and sets everything right on the earth. But what we see here and what Peter is preaching and what they failed to recognize was his first coming to rule in the hearts of mankind. He wants to change your life. He wants to change your heart. The second coming, he's going to rule and reign over all of his creation. It's going to be preceded by a national repentance of Israel. We know that from Ezekiel 38 and 39 that Israel will again turn their hearts to the Lord. Something radical is about to happen on this earth. And I think that as we see all the things going on in the Middle East, I'm going to take an aside and speak to current events because I think it's important that we as the church are always ready and waiting, sober to what's going on in the world and what we see happening around Israel. As far as God is concerned, Jerusalem is the epicenter of all of this world. It still is, and it always will be. We have seen the many neutral nations, nations that actually became protectors of Israel, have moved away from those neutral positions. They are now moving and kind of coming together and collaborating against Israel. Russia is no doubt has his hand in it. We know from Ezekiel 38:39 that Gog, Magog, those forces from the north, Rosh, which we believe to be certainly the southern, that area of the mountain range, the Caucasus Mountains, and that southern area of area that's now Russia, Turkey, which used to be an ally of the United States, and I say used to be, they still kind of are, but they're no longer neutral concerning Israel. Gomer, which is the area south of Germany, it would be those Germanic tribes of ancient times. Ethiopia, which is northern Africa, Egypt, we see all of these areas that have, and look, let's just be honest, they are Islam-led, and the countries that were neutral, that are no longer neutral, is because of their Islamic views, and their hatred is starting to churn up for Israel. We know that God said in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that he would eventually put a hook in many of these countries, and one of them being Persia, which is Iran. Who's in the forefront now? Russia, Iran, you know, Egypt. We don't know exactly where they're at. They think they've got a guy in there, but you had the Islamic Brotherhood that almost took them off. You got Saudi Arabia and the Arabian Peninsula that is in an uproar now in Iran. So we see all of the players, Libya, in disarray. These are the Ezekiel 38, 39 countries that God very clearly said would be stirred up. and that he would put a hook in their mouth. And we know that the riches of the world today all rest in gas and oil. And so because of what we see happening, we know that that time is drawing near. And one of those things that are going to be a sign or certainly put the wheels in motion for the return of Christ will be a national realization on Israel's behalf that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And that we see in Revelation when the 144,000 that God has sealed will start preaching the gospel, not only in Israel and Jerusalem, but all over all the earth, man. The word of God is going to go out in power, even probably more powerful than it was on the day of Pentecost, because God has sealed these men. So we know these things that are coming up, and to a great extent, Peter is preaching to that understanding with Israel, because he wants them to know, you know what, the promise is he's coming back, but you can't miss what has already happened. He was here. Jesus was the one. And Peter wanted them to see that so that they could put their faith and hope in him. The fact of the matter is we're in the dispensation of grace, that time of grace poured out upon the world. How long that is, you know, there's always speculation and stuff like that. I think we're drawn close, but it is a time that even Jews can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, just as Gentiles, because we know that that was the mission ultimately, that the gospel would go out everywhere, and we call them completed Jews or Messianic Jews, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They still relate themselves to the Jewish people, and that's cool. I like the guy on radio that says that Jesus made him kosher, because that's what I am. Jesus made me kosher. Ha! So, but he goes on, then Peter goes on, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" And so because he was talking to a Jewish crowd, he was really kind of, he was preaching from the Old Testament. That's all they had at the time anyways, the Old Testament scriptures. But this is really kind of an interesting statement, because we know in the Gospel of John, as the religious leaders had come to John the Baptist, they started questioning him by what authority and all these other things and who he really was, man. They were trying to figure it out. And in John 1, chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, he said, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" I like how John the Baptist answers things. He didn't start telling them that he was the prophet that was foretold before, you know, that would become in the spirit of Elijah, that would make the way of the name of the Lord. Man, if there's a picture of humility that we all need to learn right here, you know what? This should be in our repertoire. I am not the Christ. I tell you, sometimes, you know, walk around with that attitude like I've got it all going on. But I like how he answers. He says, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Our text, King James Version, or the New King James Version, if you have it, says, "Are you the prophet?" It's really, "Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And the reason why is they asked, "Is are you that prophet?" is they had an understanding of what had been prophesied even by Moses. And then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And so Peter's evidence at the temple, the scripture, pulling up the scripture, would have been understood as he even refers to Deuteronomy, which was certainly written centuries, well over 1,000 years before, that Moses was prophesying concerning Messiah, and that Messiah was in fact Jesus. Now, for those of us that don't have that insight to read what Moses was saying, it would be one of those things that might escape you. But God certainly gave them insight into the Holy Scriptures. So Jesus, and Jesus was in fact a prophet, but he was not just a prophet as some believe today. We know that Islam considers him a prophet. They even believe he's going to come back one day. The problem is he was not just a prophet and not just that prophet, but he was the only one that fulfilled completely the positions of prophet, high priest, and king. And he's going to return as a king one day. And we need to understand the complete ministry of Christ himself. But imagine thousands hearing Peter expound upon the scriptures that they were so familiar with. No doubt Jesus had opened the apostles' understanding while teaching them all the scriptures. Remember, he spent 40 days with them. He went through it all. And he was just basically telling them what he had heard from Jesus. I love that about God's word, that when we open it and we study it alone or together, that the Spirit of God can illuminate our understanding. You know what? Peter had to have been blowing their minds. They were hearing scripture taught in a new and a fresh way. It was revealing something very wonderful. And they had to have been thinking, you mean that's what Moses was talking about centuries ago? He was talking about Messiah, that Jesus was that Messiah, that he was that prophet? They had to have been, you know, if they were surfers, they'd have been, that's awesome, that's gnarly, you know? Just like the hippies were when Pastor Chuck was teaching it. But it had to have been blowing their minds. And he said, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You first. The mission, remember, was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. His heart was first to preach to the children of Israel. But we also know it opened the door to be preached to the Gentiles eventually and to the rest of the earth. That Messiah was the promise of Israel, but he would be a blessing to all the world. That's what it was talking about. Even when he was speaking to Abraham, it was God's plan. And in this, that the world might turn away from its iniquities. That word iniquities is poneria. It means depravity and wickedness. Its root means degenerate. Now, some of you are getting mad at me. That I'm going to suggest this morning that God would suggest that you're a degenerate, or at least were. And you may be wrestling with what you think of yourself even this morning. Maybe you think you're a good person. I've heard this so many times. I believe how I believe, and I really believe that God's going to accept, you know, that, you know, that I believe this way and that I'm a good person. And we know that there are religions and cults that believe that if they just do more good in a day than they do bad, that, man, as long as the balance sheet is weighing in their favor, God will accept them. That's not what Scripture says. God says, you are a degenerate, you are lost in your iniquities. And because he loves you, he blessed you by sending his son, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be regenerated. He will take you from degenerate state to a regenerated state if you just put your faith and trust in him. And so he goes on, as they spoke to the people, chapter 4, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It was, remember, the Pharisees who were constantly coming against Jesus Christ when he was alive. Because they had, concerned about Jesus' claim even at the end. They had a concern that he would, in fact, be raised from the dead in 3 days. And so they set a guard at the tomb, remember? It's interesting now, the Sadducees are the antagonists of the apostles. In Acts chapter 23, verses 6 and 7, or 6 through 8, Paul said, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Remember, they're being judged by the good deed that they had done, and they were being questioned about who did that, under what authority. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The assembly was divided, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. The Pharisees had been protecting their religious authority from Jesus. That's why they came against him while he was alive. But the Sadducees, not only did they not believe in the resurrection, they didn't like what they were teaching, but they were politically motivated. The priestly line was more aligned at this time with the Sadducees because of the political influence that they had with the Roman rulers, the Roman governors. Yet they still question the apostles in regards to authority, but a completely different authority than what the Pharisees were concerned about. And it says, and they laid hands on them. And this isn't an anointing laying on of hands. And nobody was slain in the spirit or anything. They grabbed them and took them off to jail, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. That takes pressure off of you and takes pressure off of me, doesn't it? They heard the word and believed. They didn't hear Bill and believe. They didn't hear Doug and believe. They didn't hear Kevin and believe. They didn't hear Pam and believe. They heard the word. We're just to share the word of God wherever we go. And it says, the number of men came to be about 5,000. It was either 5,000 in the temple that day or added to the other 3,000. There are arguments about that. 5,000 is 5,000. It's awesome. But it was through the word of God. God was continuing to add to the church daily. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and we've already ran into these characters because they were the ones that brought that judged Jesus, John and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They were still wrestling with God's authority. The veil, listen, had been rent. Could you imagine being the priests on that day when Jesus died? The veil was rent. And access to the Holy of Holies was no longer guarded, no longer protected. You would have to, I mean, there was a purposeful denial of what happened that day. They were no longer, you know, there was no longer the protected access, yet they held on to their religion. They were holding on to religion. And when the scriptures and even the incarnation of Jesus made it obvious that they should believe in him, everything he did, everything he said, spoke to the truth that he was Messiah, the promised one that they had been waiting for. And you know, it's such a dangerous thing to hold on to your religion, especially when it's in direct opposition to what the Word of God says. So much of it being held on today. Let it go and grab onto the author of life. And even Peter was trying to get these men to see that. Let go of your religion and receive that which God has done, the truth that's right before you. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's refilled. He just, you know, we understand that be ye constantly being filled is the commandment. Said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Interestingly, Peter never says, I am the stone, I am the rock, or I am the builder that, or I am the stone that the builders rejected. In fact, Peter goes on and he writes this, I didn't put it up there, but in his first letter he says, starting at verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And this, he's going on to even bring in more scripture than just Psalm 118, but to show that all of these scriptures spoke of Jesus Christ. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to you, or to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If there is a man who knew that chief cornerstone, it was Peter. In fact, there is a legend, and it's a legend that it was, and it's a Jewish legend concerning the building of the Temple of Solomon. So, if in fact this legend was something that was being passed around, then Peter was teaching them and speaking directly to that legend. But the story goes that when the Temple of Solomon was in the course of construction, all the stones sent up from the quarry below were practically of the same size and shape. One day a stone was found different from all the rest, and the builder said, there is no place for this stone. There must be a mistake. So they rolled it to the edge of the cliff and tumbled it down into the valley Kedron below the temple area. Finally, ready for the chief corners, as the years went on, and it took 7 years to build the temple, they were finally ready for the chief cornerstone, so they sent down the order for it. They were told, you must have it there. We sent it to you long ago. Their search proved fruitless. And then an old workman said, I remember now, there was a stone different from the rest. We thought there was no place for it and tumbled it down to the valley below. So as the story tells us, as they went down to the valley of Kedron, there they found the stone now covered in lichens and debris, the very stone the builders rejected. So now they had to hoist it up to the top of the cliff, back to the platform, put it into place. It fitted perfectly. The stone the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. Remember, as Peter was walking with Jesus, and Jesus started saying, hey, Peter, who do the people say that I am? And some of you think that you're Elijah, he started tossing a bunch of different people out there, and he said, Peter, no, I want to know, who do you think I am? And Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Do not hold on to your religion if you were raised in a religion that told you Peter is the rock. Because what the rock that Jesus is speaking of must be taken in context, and it is this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the rock that the church was built upon. Jesus Christ himself. And he said, my Father has revealed this to you, and I also say to you that, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And there's a lot of foolishness that's going around and being taught about who Jesus is today. And so he says in verse 12, this is about as plainly as you can put it, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Present imperative, must. We must be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. Luke 20, 17 and 18, he looked at them and said, what then is this that it is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. There are two choices for all of us this morning, to either fall upon that stone and that idea of being broken with a brokenness in repentance, being converted with a heart to, you know, with that heart and desire to change and walk in agreement with God. And so you can either fall on that stone and be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. It's the same thing he said to him back in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. There is hope for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, but there is no hope for those who reject them. Ultimately, that will lead to destruction. And there is only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. You know, and I've talked about it before. I just, you know, I'm going to admit, I get riled up every time I see that coexist bumper sticker. And if you have one on your car and you got it in the parking lot, run out, get rid of it. Listen, Judaism, Islam, and Jesus are not the same. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. And there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. You can't add to that. And you probably want me to shut up anyways, but, you know, one of those things you struggle with as a pastor is how do you add to a message that was given after the filling of the Holy Spirit? You really can't add to it, or you cannot subtract from it. Jesus Christ is the one, and he's the only one. And if you want to know that you have salvation and eternal, you know, assurance of being with the Lord for the rest of your life, put your faith in the name of Jesus Christ. We talked about it last week. The name, you know, of Jesus, and what's in a name in Hebrew culture, it speaks of the entirety of who the person is, his character, his integrity, you know, and Jesus Christ is precious. Guys, it's okay to say something is precious. Jesus Christ is precious, and what he has done, nothing compares. Nothing can compare to what he's done for you and for me. And just thinking about what Raul Ries had said, you know, my heart's desire, and you know where I'm at, and I just want the Holy Spirit to take hold of this place and each one of us and to just wipe us out. None of the weird stuff. Don't go falling down on the ground and stuff. But to wipe us out, to be men and women wholeheartedly desiring to follow Jesus Christ. That the world cannot look at this place and the people in this place and say, you know what, I'm waiting until they've decided that they're going to follow him before I follow him myself. But that they see the love of Christ modeled amongst each one of us, and that they hear it in our speech, they see it in our lives, and maybe even see it in our face and our eyes when we're talking to them, that compassion that he had for the lost. But it's only found in Jesus. The pressure's off. It's not you. It's not me. We're just to live it, that they might see it and receive what Jesus has done. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church. Lord, speak to each one of us individually what that looks like. And I just pray if there's anybody here who has not had that refreshing in a long time, or maybe they've just been dry and realized that their heart has been drawn away, their attention has been drawn away by the things of this world, things that don't matter. Lord, maybe they're just weighted down by the garbage that this world has to offer. But you've spoken in their heart. Lord, I just pray that as they lay it at your feet, that you would just pour out that living water that refreshes and continues to refresh. Lord, that you would give them refreshing, that you would restore that relationship, Lord, that they would sense your presence like they never have before, and we want that for this fellowship. Lord, it's not about this building or the four walls. It's about you being here in our midst, and we covet that with all of our heart. And I just pray that there would just be a hunger and a thirst for those things that you desire for us, Lord. And so bless your church, and I pray that you would continue not only to grow us, that we would mature in our understanding of you, but Lord, bring in the sick, bring in the lost, bring in the depressed, Lord, that you might touch them just as you touched this lame man and made them whole. Lord, you want to make us whole, and we thank you for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do. And I just thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. No other name by which we must be saved. What a comfort to know that if we put our faith in you, that we are destined for heaven with you. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I'm going to have the elders come up. Well, yeah, most of them are here. Elders, pastors, and Sandy.